Good morning. We had one additional prayer request from Steve Wellman. And if everybody could stretch their hands towards Chris King. Heard he had trouble sleeping last night because he got whooped in cornhole at the men's wild game dinner. I was sandbagging. Sorry, Chris. Well, I'm not sorry. Somebody had to beat you. Oh, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for this time. We just thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that Kelly just talked about, Lord, the testimonies of new breath and new lives and just this fresh new outlook with you, Jesus. So we thank you for these testimonies in our lives, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this time of worship that we just had, Lord, where we put all of our focus on you, King Jesus. Father, I pray that every person in here would just grab a fresh revelation of just how much you love them, Lord, and that they would just continue to cry, Maranatha, until you come. Father, come and just fill our minds and fill our hearts, every ounce of our being, Father. We just pray that your presence would be in and through us and just saturate every nook and cranny of our being, Lord, so that we can be effective in the work for advancing your kingdom. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that no words I speak would not have first been approved by you. Just pray, Lord, for the soil of my heart and the soil of everybody's hearts that hears my voice, that it would be receptive to the word that you have for us. That we would reflect within, Father God, that we wouldn't just invite you to come alongside of us, but we would welcome you. We would partner with you, Father God. That it would move beyond this catchy phrase of just, yes, I've invited Jesus into my life, but that you would find this vessel, you would find this flesh tent as a welcoming place to dwell, Father. So I invite you in, Holy Spirit. Have your way in here today. Have your way in and through me today. This is all for your glory, Jesus. Just love you. Amen. So yes, Pastor Mark spoke last week on inviting Jesus. And I wrestled with that this week because it's like, well, he just basically spoke the whole message you gave me, Jesus. But the Lord told me to do it anyways. So we're going to do it anyways. So we have a welcome King Jesus. And the question that I was kind of wrestling with a little bit, there was a few of them, but we'll get there and we'll break it down simple. But it is this idea of, have you ever been invited somewhere where you knew you weren't actually welcomed? I'm weird. So usually that's the case with me. People want to hang out with my wife. They really don't care to hang out with Bobby. So usually I'm invited out of obligation. But it's this idea of, like, you know, the invitation went out, right? Maybe they were obligated, like I said, to invite me, but technically, you know, I was allowed to be there. I had permission to enter in, but nobody really greets me. Nobody really hangs out with me. Nobody's socializing with me. They're not making room at the table for Bobby. Poor Bobby. Who said that? Figures. But there, yeah, you know, there's, you're invited, you're there, you're present. You know, I can think of one time where I was invited somewhere and I showed up, and this isn't a pity train on Bobby. I just have lots of examples of this, so it's relevant. But I showed up somewhere and nobody was home, the lights were off, nobody answered the door. I was completely forgotten about. You talk about a kick, right? And but the flip side of that is true also. Have you ever showed up somewhere where you knew that you were welcomed? I mean, we hear about it all the time here, where people walk across the threshold of abundant life, and they're just like, man, what, you guys just love us so well. And we invite people to come to church here with us because we know the family will receive them, that they will be welcomed in this place. You're greeted, hopefully, greeted at the door by Sean and Greg with a smile on their face, and we make space for you. You can come and sit with us. The whole atmosphere just screams, we are glad that you are here. And that is the difference between an invitation and being welcomed. I like to define things, so I just looked up both those words in the Webster Dictionary, and invite, defined, is to request the presence or the participation of someone. I put someone there to finish the sentence. So invite is to request the presence or participation of someone. To be welcomed, defined, is to accept with pleasure the occurrence or presence of someone. So when we send out these invitations, they are, you know, because they can be, you know, rooted and good, right? They can be there because, you know, I want to spend time with Wayne, so I'll invite Wayne over. Or, you know, maybe I want to get to know somebody better, so we invite them over. But then there's those times where we invite out of inclusivity because we're afraid to offend somebody. Or maybe, you know, like I said, we feel obligated to bring them along. Or even worse, sometimes we do it strategically for our own personal gain. So invitations can be good and bad. Invitations can be great, or they can be rooted in a moral advantage for me, in which case is no bueno. And then when we invite someone that is truly welcomed, there is immediately this feeling that they are valued. There is an appreciation on the invite. There is acceptance from the invitee. There is this immediate comfortability upon arrival, where you're not sitting at odds with the other person. There's not this tension. You're immediately, you know, comfortable because their presence is desired around you, and your presence is desired around them. And the atmosphere moves from this stressful occupation to this more restful occupation. So an invitation screams you can come, and a welcome screams that we've made space for you to come. And we learned this last week from Pastor Mark, the importance of inviting Jesus. We learned that inviting Jesus creates this space if we do it proactively, because it prevents us from having to react later whenever we're in these vulnerable states. If we proactively invite Jesus, he's with us and comforting us and working through us and moving all things for the good, rather than waiting till it hits the fan and then inviting Jesus and asking him to come play cleanup. So this week when I was reflecting on that, the Holy Spirit really challenged me to just make sure that my invitation to Jesus felt like a welcome to Jesus. Now, there was a time in my life when I would have come and played church and I extended the invite to Jesus, I acknowledged him and I acknowledged who he was. I showed up and I sang about who he was. I've given him my yes. I'd given him my yes in those seasons, but it wasn't reciprocated on my end. I was in it for what Jesus could do for me, not so much for what Bobby could do for Jesus. I never made space in my schedule or my priorities for him. Everything I did was worked around Bobby's kingdom with Jesus's kingdom as an afterthought because I extended the invitation. And honestly, I had to repent of my yes because the king wasn't actually welcome in my life. Pastor Mark read this last week in Revelation 3:20. Jesus is saying, "See, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, I will eat with him, and he with me." So that implies that there is this interaction between the two, that it is sitting down and communing friend to friend. It's not sitting down as acquaintance to acquaintance where there's this weird tension where I'm okay with sitting in one corner of the room and sheepishly casting a gaze at Jesus in the other corner of the room every now and then. No, this is coming in and we're intimate. We're at the same table. We're occupying the same space. We're passing things back and forth. He's handed things to me. I'm handed things to him. And we're in this communal friendship with one another. If we would just open the door. And today I want to ask, and I want to look at two areas of scripture, but I want us to really examine the question of whether or not King Jesus feels welcomed in you. Whether or not King Jesus feels welcomed in me. Is my temple, is your tent, a welcoming environment for the Holy Spirit? So we're going to look first in Psalm 24. And a little bit later, we're going to read a little bit from John chapter 12. And Psalm 24 is kind of written in three parts. So we'll kind of pump the brakes a couple times here through this, but it's written in kind of three little poem segments as I read them, because truthfully, if you just read it straight through, it almost kind of clashes with one another, because David, as he's writing, is building this tension. So let's read it. Psalm 24, we'll just read verses 1 and 2 right now. It says, "The Lord and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers. The Lord, the earth and everything in it, the world and all of its inhabitants belong to Jesus." David is establishing the kingship of Jesus in these opening verses to Psalm 24. He's putting in place and just making it aware to us as the reader that the king is the king. He has always been the king. He will always be the king. Everything that exists and everything that will exist or everything that has existed is under his rulership. He's not stepping into his kingship whenever we give him permission to be king. He is king whether we like it or not. We don't have a say in the matter. We don't get to vote on it. It's not a democracy. Jesus is the king whether I like it or not. And what happens is we just simply awaken to the authority that has always existed. So when we come into the revelation of who Jesus is, all that's happening is our mind eye and our heart's eye is being awakened to his authority that has existed since the foundation of the world. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it." And we're going to read in a minute here about a city. So as he's approaching this city, we're going to be declaring for gates to be opened. But what's kind of the contrast there and what kind of creates this tension is Jesus is already the king of that city. Everything in it, the gates is, everything in it's his, everything around it's his. Let's keep going. Verse 3. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So we're told here that the king owns everything. King owns all the people. He's in charge of everything. But who may approach this king? It's those who are, it doesn't say perfect. It says those who have clean actions, who have pure intentions, not those that are off shooting off their mouth. It's those that have truthful intent. They don't worship idols. And it says, and David writes that this is the generation of those who would seek his face. But David leaves us kind of suspended, as I said, he leaves us kind of hanging here in suspension of the king is coming, but there's nobody worthy to do anything about it. And then the tone shifts greatly, and in verse 7, we see that, let's just read it. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, O ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. And who is this King of glory but the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O gates, rise up, ancient doors, then the King of glory will come in. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord of armies? He is that King of glory. And when I was reading this week over and over and over again, just reading it, as I said, we had David establishing who the king was, and then we had David kind of contrasting that with who is worthy to receive the king. And then all of a sudden, Psalm 24 just erupts in this almost like trumpet fanfare. You can hear it in the poetry of who is this King of glory. And I just loved reading it in the Passion Translation in verse 7. It says, "So wake up, you living gateways. Lift up your heads, you doorways of eternity. Welcome the King of glory, for he is about to come through you." But what I noticed was there wasn't a request for permission for the king to come through the gate. The gate was demanded to be opened. The king is coming. And therefore, the question is not whether, and David paints beautifully this picture, not whether the king is worthy to enter into the gate, but the question begs, will the gate be opened? Also, just looking at the gates as a whole, gates are these places of transition, right? Like thresholds. Typically, they mark like a place or an extent of authority. But what's unique here is gates aren't alive in this city, so to speak, right? David's speaking directly to inanimate objects of that city because, he's prophetically revealing what God's, intended plan is, in that he's going to eventually stand at the heart of humanity in front of a flesh gate and demand that it be opened. So he's talking to you, Lindsay, and saying, "Rise up, O gate. Will your gate be risen up, Bobby?" So David's prophetically painting this picture and revealing that God's greatest obstacle is not so much his willingness to come, but it's our individual willingness to open. And he's writing all of this centuries before Jesus even comes on the scene, centuries before Jesus walks the earth and has his ministry, and centuries before Jesus dies on the cross and rises into power and releases the Holy Spirit to come and confront the gate of Bobby. He's not going to force entry into your life. He's not going to force the issue into my life. But love will stand at your door. It is standing at your door. In Revelation 3:20, it just says, "Will you hear that voice and answer that door?" So let's go then to John chapter 12, And I'm going to read this in the Passion, only because I like the way it says it. If you don't like it, I have the microphone. We're just going to read a couple verses here, a few, three verses. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 in the Passion. It says, 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then he prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard. She anointed Jesus' feet, and she wiped them dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled that house. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went back to Bethany. Bethany is this small village, it's just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Didn't have a whole lot of wow factor, wasn't hugely influential in the region. But what the Lord revealed to me was that it was probably one of the most spiritually significant locations in the gospel. And the reason wasn't so much because, you know, Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. It's also the place where he healed Simon the leper. The reason Holy Spirit said that this city was hugely important was because her gates, the city gates, were open to King Jesus. John tells us that 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany. So this tells me that it's not his first go-around in this town. We know he was there before because we've read the accounts of busy Martha. She gets a bad rep from that story because she was all worried and running around trying to get everything in order while Mary was just content with being at the feet of Jesus. We know he was there because that's where Simon the leper was from, and he probably wasn't very far outside of that city when he was healed. We know he was there because that's where Lazarus died and was buried, and he called Lazarus back out of the tomb. This isn't Jesus' first go-around, but really, this is Jesus' home away from home. This is basically a little bit of like a home base for Jesus. He felt comfortable in this place because it provided what he needed, the much-needed rest and refuge that he was going to need to face what he knew was going to be his last week. He chose Bethany as a place because he knew he could go and he could be refueled, he could be recharged, and Jesus himself could go out and face what he knew was going to be his death. So if we look at Bethany from the corporate sense, Bethany was a gate that allowed Jesus, provided him the space to move, and it was his home base for him to impact the region. Namely, we know that was his launching point into Jerusalem as we led into Holy Week. But it was this place that Jesus functioned out of so that he could reconcile the world back unto the Father through that place. But if we examine just a little bit deeper into there, down on a little more of a micro level, there are folks that are named in the story as Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, who are these little gates that are inside this city, who because of their testimony, their service, and their worship, they cultivated an atmosphere that the Lord Jesus wanted to spend his last days in. So we'll say that again. Bethany, in the corporate sense, was the place, that was the gate in which Jesus could function from to impact the region. because internally within that gate, within that city, within that gate, was this microcosm of a bunch of little gates that were also open to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit at work that changed the atmosphere in that city, that created the very place that the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, God in flesh, wanted to come and rest. So let's take a quick run through these three things that made up the lives of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Those three gates that they represented, which were testimony, service, and worship. And the first gate that we look at is the gate of our testimony. Lazarus has arguably probably one of the wildest testimonies, right? What's interesting, though, is Lazarus is not recorded in scriptures as having anything to say. Probably because actions speak a lot louder than words. Everybody around knew this dude was like dead. He was smelling. He was stiff. He'd been dead for a few days. And Jesus shows up on the scene and raises him, calls him back out of the tomb, and then he becomes a living testimony of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So one chapter prior to John chapter 12, Lazarus is dead. We read about later on in John chapter 12 that the authorities were scheming because they needed to take out Lazarus, because they needed to tear down the evidence, because everybody was flocking to Jesus. And the authorities at that time were trying to find ways to discredit this gospel from spreading. So they schemed and just like, look, we have to kill Jesus and we have to kill Lazarus. It was so powerful that they thought they had to go after it, because all it did was it spoke and showed in the flesh that Jesus has absolute authority, even over death. And like Lazarus, our testimonies are those very gates. I have spent a significant portion of my life writing stories for myself to share so that Jesus has an avenue to flow through. But when I share those stories that I was addicted and strung out, I was on drugs and alcohol, when I share that with people, when I tell you that I was addicted to everything, but a man named Jesus came on the scene, and he took everything away from me, and I get to walk in freedom away from that life of addiction, that is a gate for the Holy Spirit standing here at the gate of Bobby, for somebody else that's struggling with addiction to reach out and be like, I need to claim that freedom from addiction also. Or when I stand here and I tell people that I was the worst husband you could ask for, or I was the worst father kids could sign up for. But Jesus came on the scene and he took what I was doing, what I was building, building Bobby's kingdom on the back of his wife and his kids. He answered the prayers and the cries of my wife and the prayers and the cries of my family to just please crack his heart open and just strip him down and just meet him where he is, Holy Spirit. And I am blessed today to stand and say that I'm still happily married to my wife. I'm still involved in my kids' life. And that testimony, because Jesus came on the scene and softened an old heart, an old dried out rock hard heart, Jesus comes on the scene and changes me. And now that testimony stands at the door of Bobby and says that your relationship too can be restored. We're told that the testimonies are the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is just waiting to stand there with an open hand saying, hey, he restored it in you. He can do it in me. Hey, he set that bum free. He can set me free. I didn't deserve it. You do. Or just things as simple as this. I was writing this yesterday, and then the Lord's like, yeah, you know, that's actually a pretty okay example for sharing a testimony also. But my wife got a shower yesterday before going somewhere. She come out, and she was all panicked because she had lost an earring. And we had already ran around that morning. She had women's prayer at the house. We were over somewhere for breakfast. We went another place and got coffee, came home for her to get a shower. And it's like, all right, this thing is somewhere within 25 miles of my house. Great. And she assured me that she lost it in the shower. So I was like, fine. We shook all the clothes. We shook all the towels. We shook all the bedding. Like I searched the house. She left because it was Levi's birthday party, and she took him, and I was searching the house for this stinking earring, and I was striking out. I was frustrated. I was like, you know what? Maybe it fell down into the drain, and you know, it's stuck in the trap down there. So I get my big gorilla hands somehow down in and around under the tub and working around. I burn myself on the hot water pipe, and I'm mad. Probably need to repent for some things, but I'm frustrated looking for this stinking earring. And I find nothing. I tore that whole pipe apart, looked for it, hope to God I put it back together so I don't flood my house, and nothing, no earring. So I just go back in and I sit back down at my desk and I start working on my message again. And I just said, Lord, it'd be really sweet if you just showed us where that earring was. And I saw in my mind a picture of her loofah. And I went into her, into the shower, and got her loofah. I'm looking all around, like, there ain't no stinking earring in this thing. So I started, you know how they're all spongy and weird, right? All, yeah. But I start looking in all the folds of this thing, and sure enough, buried in the almost dead center of this loofah was her earring. And that is just a simple testimony to say that the Lord cares about your day-to-day activities. If you would just call upon the Lord, He is eager and waiting and standing at the door to just offer a hand, even in the simple little things. And it saved her day because she was having a bad day. She was worried sick about it. So she gets to share the testimony of how the Lord came through in prayer and found what she was stressing over, even if it was just stuff. But those stories are gates, and my story is a gate. Your stories are gates through which Jesus shows up on the scene. They're not these places of oh, like, well, I got to be embarrassed of my story. I used to think about it that way, of like, if I run down the list of the negative side of Bobby, man, I have a very, very long list of the dumb things that have come into and through this tent. And but I can't live in this place of being embarrassed about those chapters of my life, because those are the exact avenues that Holy Spirit's waiting for me to open up and share, because He has the ability to move in power through that testimony. So even if you feel, we were talking to Men of Valor, and somebody just shared that their story feels very ordinary. So I want to encourage you that even if you're sitting here and you feel like you have a very ordinary story, share it anyways, because that story will sound like hope to somebody. The second door that we read about, so we have Lazarus is the door of testimony. The second door that's in the room is the door of service, the gate of service. So across the room, Mary's over there. Like I said previously, I think it's in Luke chapter 10, she gets a little bit of a bad rep because she's, you know, documented in scriptures of flipping out because Mary's not doing anything to help her. And Jesus is like, just simmer down, woman. She's got this figured out. Just learn to rest for a hot minute. And but what we read here is Martha's on the other side of the house. She's getting everything in order. She's cooking. She's cleaning. She's doing things. She's not complaining this time. So it shows me that she has matured through this. And right now, she is probably performing those exact same duties she was in Luke chapter 10. But this time, she is worshiping the Lord through her actions. Service is one of those things that is oftentimes overlooked. We give it the least amount of attention. It's the cleaning the dishes after we have events here. It's the folks over in the nursery watching for your kids. It's the people up in the booth that are running sound and the production side of life. It's the conversations that happen here in the parking lot on a Tuesday afternoon when no one else is around. It's those little acts of service that happen. And Pastor Don taught this body that. He instructed us and had that revelation of the upside down kingdom. That upside down triangle where a servant is the most important place to be. And that is just simply because that's the life that Jesus modeled, and it's how he taught us to live, because he told us things like that they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And Jesus said that I came not to be served, but I came to serve. Pastor Don had a great revelation at that moment that this isn't about people coming and having their ears tickled. It's about people coming and us just loving them well. And through these love acts, these acts of service, when we get the opportunity to humble ourselves and do the things that seem insignificant, that's where Jesus meets people. And so much in our culture today, we see these love acts as like a show of appreciation, because our acts of service are a witness to the world of who's at work inside of us. So they create the atmosphere. Martha is creating this atmosphere of, Jesus, you're welcome here. I'm preparing this place. Preparing this place for you. I've worked hard to show my love and appreciation to you, Jesus. Would you just come and enjoy yourself? You don't have to do anything, Jesus. Just come. You don't have to do anything, Jesus. Just come. This house is ready for you, Jesus. And today, when we do things, those whisper that same message. And that's not something that you'll hear popular, that'll be like broadcast a whole lot in Christian circles, because everybody's afraid to talk about works. But I did. Talk to Pastor Jeff about it. The third door that we have is the door of worship. And this is the gate that everybody knows this story through. They know and understand this story through this lens, that Mary came and brought something very valuable. And she is approaching Jesus with this jar of perfume, and the whole atmosphere in that room changes as she's approaching Jesus, because she's not bringing forward this cheap dollar store perfume cologne stuff that Levi buys. She's not bringing that. She's bringing the sweetest. She's bringing the best. People way smarter than me figured out that what she brought was probably about a year's wages. So she is bringing absolutely everything she has and pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. She didn't take the time to calculate what it was going to cost her. She just simply felt it in her that this is what she needed to do. And her true worship looked like her pouring out everything. It wasn't her being cautious, but it was her being extravagant. I've been in church services where worship was happening. Like the stuff that makes you feel weird. And for a lot of you here, it probably happened here. But I've been in services where true lovers of Jesus are pouring everything that they have at his feet. They are fully surrendering everything that is theirs, completely giving it all, because in return, they're getting all of him. And I've been in those situations. I've been in those services. And honestly, they've weirded me out sometimes. But what I'll tell you is that every time that I've been in a worship service where somebody is getting it, I'm not talking standing up here raising your hands. I'm talking like the strange things. Use your imagination. But in those moments, Holy Spirit is standing at the door of their worship, and he's calling Bobby deeper into worship. So when we're together and we're in these places of sharing of testimony, we're in these places of serving one another, we're in these places of worship, every time Holy Spirit standing at that gate calling you deeper and deeper and deeper. He's calling you to surrender more and more and more of yourself. He's calling me to kill myself daily, die daily, Bobby, and just pursue me because I'm enough for you. So another's worship, another's service, and another's testimony create the moment where Jesus calls us in just a little bit deeper. Let's go ahead and stand. So under one roof in one town, we have three functioning examples that show that Bethany is, in essence, this fulfillment to Psalm 24. Because Bethany's people's gates were opened, Bethany's corporate gates were opened, and the king found refuge and rest in that room. Jesus visited a lot of places, spent 3 years on his ministry tour, but he found rest at Bethany, and that's because yes, the invitation was extended to him, but that invitation was developed and relationship began to happen, and that invitation turned into a welcome. So the only question left to answer is, will our gates be open to King Jesus? Will we allow ourselves to become the place where he feels welcome? Will you open yourself to let your life be a proclamation of his goodness in the earth today? Will you allow your hands to serve with purpose of acts of worship? Will you open your heart a little bit deeper in worship, committing to devote all of who you are as evidence of his worth in your life? My prayer as I prepared this message personally was that Holy Spirit would come and turn me into a house that he is comfortable to rest in. To transform me and my family into little gates that impact my house. That when you walk in my house, you sense the presence of the Lord. Because what occupies the house sets the atmosphere. So if we have four living gates at 360 Edgewood Drive, when you come by 360 Edgewood Drive, you feel the presence of the Lord. And little by little, 360 Edgewood Drive starts to transform Columbiana, because 360 Edgewood Drive becomes a house for Holy Spirit to then start to influence the region. So I want everybody to close their eyes. Close your eyes. I want you to picture a gate before you. In front of you, you have this old gate, and it's closed. On the other side of this gate stands the King of Glory. And this King of Glory, his hair is just beautifully white. He's got eyes that look like fire. King of the universe, the creator of the universe. In his hand, he's holding the keys of death and Hades. He's conquered it all. He's just standing there on the other side of the gate. He's just waiting. I can sense the love. I want you to entertain me here. Close your eyes and entertain me here. With your mind's eye, picture that gate, picture Jesus on the other side of it. And just feel the love that he has for you, the longing that he has to be with you. He's full of mercy and grace to just cover every failure that you've had or every brokenness that you've experienced. Once you look down in your hand and you're holding a key. You're holding a key to this gate. Fix eyes with Jesus again. He's not tearing at the hinges trying to rip this gate down. He's not prying at the handle trying to force entry. He's just waiting for you to take that key and open that gate. He longs to come in and dine with you, and you to dine with him. But you have to open that gate. Only you have the authority to open the gate of your heart, to let the Holy Spirit to come in. Only you have the authority to open the gate to your mind. Only you have the authority to open the gate to your finances. Only you have the authority to open the gate to your marriage, to open the gate to your relationships, to open the gate to your business. Only you have that authority. He's not going to bust the door down. But would you reach out and unlock that door? And just say, Maranatha. Come, Jesus, come. Just say, come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Jesus. Come and rearrange the halls of my life. Come, Jesus, and rearrange my business. Rearrange my finances. Rearrange my relationships. Rearrange my thoughts. Rearrange my actions. Take my words, Jesus. Everything is surrendered to you. God, I invite you. I cry, Maranatha, come. Maranatha, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Without you, it's nothing, Jesus. Father, I just pray right now for everybody in here, Lord, that maybe just had that revelation today, Father, that there's areas that they need to surrender to you or they need to invite you into. Father, we just thank you right now for flooding those places. Just thank you right now for flooding those places, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the revelation of the doors of testimony, the doors of service, and the doors of our worship, Lord, and how you flow through us, using us as agents of reconciliation. Using us as agents of reconciliation, Holy Spirit, to call everyone around us, all of creation around us, the people in our homes, the people around our homes, the people in our workplaces, Lord, you're reconciling them all through us, through those gates, back unto Jesus. Father, I just give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in this. Is anybody in here that needs specific prayer for something? Our prayer team is here. If you just need to find some time alone with Jesus, find some time alone with Jesus. I will tell you that he is worthy of any sacrifice that you think is too scary to take, any step that's too risky to take. He's worthy of that, and he will meet you where you are. We just love you guys, and we just thank you, Jesus. Amen.